That was beautiful, I thought. You know, I was a little bit late coming in, and I don't know why, but there were several young guys was glad to see me. So anyway, good afternoon, brethren and guests that I haven't seen for a few years. Welcome. And welcome those out on Cybercast, and I hope it's going quite well because I have a Darlene out there watching. I hope it's going well. Why did Christ refer to his disciples as salt? Why did he refer to them as salt? Are you salt? Would Christ refer to you as salt? Have you ever wondered what your purpose in life is? Or do you sometimes have trouble figuring out exactly where you fit into the great scheme of things, your life, of things on this earth? Are there times when you simply don't feel useful or important to anyone, maybe even yourself? Do you sometimes feel that way? Let's turn to Acts 11. Romans 11, Acts 11. Acts 11, I'm going to read verse 26 through 30. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians. First, in Antioch. Of course, this is Barnabas. In verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them, Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judah. Verse 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Brethren, if you're a true Christian, you should have no such identity crisis. You shouldn't have. Jesus Christ bought and paid for us with his own blood. He did that around Passover, of course. Bought and paid for us with his own blood. He even now owns and uses us as we allow him to. What? As we allow him to? Yeah. We have a choice, but we better allow him. Christ tells us in his word exactly who we are and what we are to be doing right now. What we are to be doing right now. In what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Christ told his closest disciples to a secluded place on a mountainside, and there personally taught them about their commission and the way of life that leads to true happiness. Think about that, brethren. His personal disciples he took to teach in a secluded place. In the course of this teaching, Christ told the disciples He told the disciples exactly what he's telling us right today. If you just study and read the Bible. Turn with him to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. Here's what he said. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, then what shall it be? What shall it be salted? It is there good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." I want to turn to Mark 9, verse 50. Mark 9:50, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What will you that I should do unto you?" He's asking him, what? How can he help him? So what did... I'm going to have a drink. So what did Christ mean when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? So what can salt teach us? What can salt teach us about our Christian calling? Salt has several specific qualities that shed light on how we are to function as Christians. You know, salt occurs commonly in nature about 14,000 times. 14,000 ways salt occurs. But it does that in mostly in industries. But only 3% of the world's salt is used in our homes. Think of the small amount of salt you use to season a meal. Now, I like a little bit of salt, and there's some like a lot of salt. I know a few like a lot of salt, but I like a little salt. Most of the time, just a dash of salt will do you. A little dash will do you. Oh, that's real cream in it. Little dash will do you. Just a few grains make a big difference. In Christ's day, salt was not that available as it is now. Salt was once so valuable that it was used to pay wages to the Roman soldiers. That's how valuable it was. So we get that English word salary from salt. Paying with salt. Salt was also used as payment in buying and selling slaves back then, Greek slaves. Today, the people sometimes ask whether a person is worth his weight in salt. Have you ever heard that? Are you worth your weight in salt? Well, one time salt was pretty expensive. The disciples would have understood the value and the rarity of salt. So what did Christ mean when he called his disciples salt? Well, this. God is not calling the whole world now. He's not emptying a whole salt shaker, is he? He's just calling a few. God is only working with a small group of people at this time. Turn with me to John 6. I'm going to read verse 44 through 47, John 6. It says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except he which is of God, he has seen the Father. So verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." So God is only working with a small group of people, as I said, that little flock. Turn back to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 32 tells us. Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, God wants to give us the kingdom, but we got to work for it. God wants to give us the kingdom. Just as those small grains of salt make your eggs and your mashed potatoes and whatever taste a lot better, so salt is a rare commodity. True Christians are also rare. True Christians are also rare. Turn with me to Romans 8. We'll read verse 9 through 16. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raises up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raises up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Think about that, brethren. We are the children of God. We are that little flock. We are the salt of the earth, as Christ has said. A few grains of salt makes your food taste a lot better, doesn't it? Just a few grains. You don't need a whole salt shaker full. The few who are chosen, true Christians, will help and make God's work better. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know that scripture, many are called and few are chosen. And that salt shaker has a lot of salt in it, but you just choose to use a few grains, or you will ruin your eggs. And you know what? I don't like eggs without salt. Christians are basically sprinkled across the earth, basically, much like you would sprinkle salt across your food. makes it better. Christians makes the world better, makes the earth better. So one thing we can learn from Christ's metaphor of salt is that our calling and our commission are unique, important, and highly valuable, such as salt. It is a rare opportunity indeed to be called of God in this age. It is rare, brethren, to be truly called by God in this age. Turn back with me to Leviticus 2. Leviticus 2, verse 13, it says, "And every oblation of the meat offering shall you season with salt, neither shall you suffer the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your meat offering. With all thine offering you shall offer salt." It must be pretty important to God. Brethren, we are the salt of the earth, and we're pretty important to God also. So according to the Leviticus, salt was to be a part of the meat offering. The salt, at least in part, was needed to symbolize that the sacrifice was pure. I want to go back to Romans 12. Romans 12, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, if we're pure, the work we do is right, if we are pure. Our very heart should be pure, as should our conscience and our thoughts and our religion. It should be very pure as salt. Turn with me to James 1. Read verse 26, James 1. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's vain. Let's go back to Proverbs 30. I was coming out to get in my truck, and I'm telling you, it poured down. I had water running off the sleeves of my jacket. So I had to turn the heat on in order to get dried out before I got here. It stormed. Proverbs 30, verse 12. said, there is a generation that are purer in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Brethren, we are to come out of this world, and we're to live our lives in total devotion to God. That's why we're here. Total devotion to God. And if we do and endure to the end, we will be clothed with fine, clean, white linen, which is a symbolic of righteousness or spiritual purity as Christ returns. We will actually become members of the family of God and the bride of Christ. I'm not going to turn there, but Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think about that, brethren. Blessed are the pure of heart, because they shall see God. Probably the majority of us most commonly come into contact with salt as a condiment for our foods. And you know, probably everybody uses a little bit of salt. I bet even Ken Shoemaker does. Everybody uses a little bit of salt. Think about salt when used properly. I can't talk. I'm like Mr. Dunkel this morning. Properly can add taste, therefore adds pleasure to your food. You know, you go to a steakhouse, you want to add a little salt to that steak, don't you? Makes it taste a little bit better. So salt, then, is symbolic as a spice, a flavoring. And as I mentioned, I can hardly eat scrambled eggs without a little salt on them. So is your life as a Christian, is it dull and tedious? Is your life dull and tedious? Think about that, brethren. Is it a heavy burden, maybe? Uneventful? Brethren, it really shouldn't be. Your life shouldn't be. Just as salt adds a wonderful flavor to your food, a Christian's life should be filled with interest, with hope, and with excitement. And just think about it, brethren. Here just a few weeks from now, we'll be going to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is going to be our 50th feast. And enjoyed every one. So I'm going to turn to Psalms 5. Psalms 5, I'm going to read verse 10 through 12. Psalms 5, 10. Destroy you them, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those that put their trust in you rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. I'm going to go ahead and turn a little forward to Psalm 63. No, however, it's difficult to be joyful if you are always depressed. You can't be depressed, brethren. Some people are, and you know, they are. But you shouldn't be. Or if you worry about every little thing, I think Darlene does that. Not that Darlene. Right? I think she does. If you worry about every little thing, maybe you are living in the past. Or maybe you're dwelling on some negative aspect of your life that used to be. And you're thinking back about it. David was constantly joyful and singing praises to God. That's where I'm going to go, to Psalm 63. I'm going to read verse 5 through 7. Psalm 63, 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadows of your wings will I rejoice. David, he rejoices. Kind of reminds me when I'm out on my riding lawnmower and I got 2 hours to mow. I catch myself singing. Well, no one can hear me but me. But I do that now and then. Let's turn on to Psalm 81. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. It says, sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring here the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Play your harmonica loud. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't say that, do you? Oh. Let's go on to 95. Psalm 95. I'm going to read 1 through 3 on Psalm 95. It says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, and he is truly that. So when you pray, brethren, ask God to let more of his spirit, his joy, just flow through you, and he will. Let that joy flow through you, and believe me, it will come out to others from you. God does hear every prayer. I have been asked, why don't I get answers for my prayers? Well, you know, it depends on how you pray and what you pray for. But God does hear every prayer. Guaranteed. He will hear it. I want to turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in that spirit. You know, it should be really, brethren, a pleasure to be around God's people. It should be a true pleasure to be around and with God's people. Because They're the salt of the earth. They're the salt of the earth. And should be the most talented, positive, high-quality, happiest people in the world. You know, I've been right here in this Portsmouth church for 50 years. And believe me, we have talent here. Not me. But we have pianists. We have plenty of them. We have singers. So you heard some today, which was beautiful. We have talent here in Portsmouth. And I bet you there is some hidden talent here. Yeah, I lost my place. But it should be a pleasure to be around God's people, truly. Just as salt gives zest to the food, God's people have a powerful zest for life. Because, brethren, we know our purpose and all we can accomplish with God's help. And as Christians, we are to set a good example for the whole world, the world around us, and announce the good news of God's government coming to this earth. As we do, just as salt produces physical thirst, we will produce a spiritual thirst for those who are wanting God's Spirit. People will see your good works. I got a couple examples I want to relate to you. Now, I worked out at Pinecrest. Most of you know Pinecrest is that teen camp out in Missouri. I worked out there for 10 years. And the people that ran that camp would come to me and they would say, "We are so glad to see your young people here because they are good people." Well, I don't know how good they are, but he said they are good people. "You never see trash scattered around the grounds. You never hear bad words. And those kids are good." He said, "You wouldn't believe some of the people that come here with young ones." He said, "After they leave, you have to repair the dorms, clean up the whole grounds." And he said, "You wouldn't believe." I would. Oh, another one. Of course, this years ago, I heard, like Jekyll Island and Poconos and places like that, I've heard the people that own the stores and even the motels say, "Boy, I don't know what you do with your children, but they are the best." And I think, you know, I think the parents must be setting the right example. So I say, brethren, continue doing that. That's the salt of the earth. So by our example and by our message we preach, we will leave this world without excuse before God after the tribulation that is soon to come, and it will. You see what's going on in the world today. People will remember us, and some will learn God's truth when it is all offered to them. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Isaiah 2, verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, 'Come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" You know, brethren, we must stop and examine ourselves now and then. And sometimes we even have to get back on track. We are the salt of the earth, as Christ said. But again, salt can lose its savor. And if we're not careful, out in the world, we might lose our identity. And there are some out there that would love for you to lose your identity, such as Satan, his demons. Turn with me to John 7. We'll read verse 37 and 38. Verse 37, John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now what about right now, brethren? Is our example making people around us view God's way positively? Are we that salt that Christ is talking about? Are we the salt causing them to be more thirsty for God's knowledge? Are we that salt? Salt is also a preservative. For example, I grew up on a farm, and we didn't have electricity. So we didn't have freezers, and we didn't have refrigerators. So as we butchered beef or whatever, sometimes as hogs. No, not my fault. But anyway, for example, people without that electricity or refrigeration will rub salt very heavy on the meat, and it will preserve that meat. And I bet you there's been some here that's been through that. Salt can also be used in tanning hides or in pickling foods. My mom used to make pickles, but I don't know what she used. I was too little, but she used to make pickles. Salt can preserve life. Animals will travel a long distance and risk danger just to lick salt from a natural deposit. And this kind of reminds me of another little story. I grew up on a farm, like I said. And I remember my dad would take a salt block and take it and put it out in the middle of the pasture. And the cows would go and lick it. And I'd go out there, because I like licking salt too. And I'd go out there and I would find the cleanest spot on that salt and I'd lick it. And I'd tell my dad about it and he said, "Yes, it's clean because that's where the cows lick." But I did. You can see the analogy, of course, as Christians, we have a vital role in preserving life on this earth as that salt preserves meat, tans hides, and sits out in the pasture fields. Matthew 24. We'll read verse 21-22. Matthew 24, verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If not for a group of truly converted, faithful servants of God, the salt of this earth, God would have no reason to save mankind alive from the coming Holocaust. True Christians are that group, brethren. True Christians. And their job as the salt of the earth in this age is far more awesome than you might think. As Matthew 5:13 said, as an essential article of diet, salt historically symbolized hospitality also. Christians should be the world's most hospitable people. And the Old Testament uses the phrase covenant of salt. Let's turn back to Numbers 18. Numbers 18, verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offered unto the Lord have I given you and your sons and your daughters with you by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto you and to your seed with you. Go to 2 Chronicles 13. Second Chronicles 13, and we'll read verse 5. It says, ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? Brethren, we got everything we need right here in this book. And, you know, don't just read over the information in your Bible, but truly study. Because God went to great lengths to provide and to preserve this book. It's for us today, as it was back then. It's for us today. And it's very rich with spiritual truth. One more scripture, 2 Timothy 3. We'll read verse 15 through 17, 2 Timothy 3. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, brethren, as salt, with just a few grains, of course, to make your food taste better, are examples out in the world, such as these children that I talked about. Our examples out into the world will make the people spiritually better also.